Is the end of the world near? Are we headed for an Armageddon? Well, in the weeks ahead, on day 7, I want to talk about end time events. I want to talk about all these things we hear about in the Bible and try to help you to understand them, and specifically the chronology of them. In other words, what happens when? Here's the way I see it. This is sort of the big picture for a moment. As far as I can see, in my understanding of Bible prophecy, the next event on the calendar will be the rapture of the church. And we're going to talk about that tonight, and I'll define what that term rapture means. Somewhere close in proximity to the time of the rapture, we know that many nations are going to unify together and attack the nation Israel. A large force from the extreme north of Israel, identified in the Bible as Magog, believed by many scholars to be modern-day Russia, joined with allies that will be hostile against Israel. And as you look at that, it's fascinating to note that these nations are hostile to Israel that are mentioned in the Bible at this very time. But then God says he's going to intervene and defend Israel and turn back the majority of that army, and there's going to be a great revival, and they'll burn the weapons from that battle for 7 years. That is why it is thought by many to be perhaps right before the tribulation period, as a 7-year chronology follows. Well, anyway, somewhere before, during, or right after, it seems as though the rapture of the church would happen. Then a coming leader is on the scene. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, the beast. He is that charismatic, powerful, economic, military leader that's going to be able to do what no other leader has ever been able to do. He's going to develop a peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs where they'll actually stop their fighting. And if you follow what's going on over in that part of the world, you know that they'll have a ceasefire and they'll break it before the day is over. All of these brokered agreements have basically been useless, but the Antichrist will establish a treaty that will work, and it'll even help the Jews to rebuild their temple. But after the temple has been rebuilt, halfway into the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will show his true colors. He'll erect an image of himself in the temple and command people to worship it. There'll also be a mark that people will have to take to buy or sell. And in the weeks ahead, I'll share with you new developments that have happened in technology that show us how quickly something like this could happen. The 7-year tribulation period culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. That is that big war to end all wars fought in the Valley of Megiddo. Then Jesus Christ visibly returns to the earth and what we know as the Second Coming, which, by the way, is a separate event from the rapture of the church. Christ then establishes kingdom on the earth, and we know that as the millennial reign of Christ. So we're going to look at all of those things together, but tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 14. And the title of my message is, What is the Rapture? Well, September 11th, a day we should never forget, that has impacted our nation, and I don't know that we're ever going to be the same as a result of it. Experts have found that 2 important lessons have been learned by Americans in the aftermath of this unprecedented attack against civilians. Number 1, life is precious. And time is short. Because of what happened on September 11th, 64% of Americans admit they cried. 79% told someone they loved them. We've been impacted. We've been traumatized by what happened. Curtis McMillan, a professor of social work at the Washington University in St. Louis, said, quote, some people who narrowly escape death become more emotionally open, compassionate, and spiritually minded. He says, we all were personally affected by this one. We were all traumatized. He concluded, suddenly it seemed as though everyone was turning 40. A collective midlife crisis that stirred smoldering dissatisfactions and awakened dormant dreams. We've all been touched by this dramatically. And now there are threats of biological attacks. So obviously, there are a lot of things that could concern us right now. One just doesn't feel safe anymore. Lori Young at the Alexandria, Virginia-based National Mental Health Association says, quote, people are being reminded on a daily basis they're not safe, and that prolongs the grieving process. There's no end to the trauma. We're seeing it across the country. And it doesn't help when you turn on the TV and flip the channels, and it seems like everybody is replaying those horrific images of the Trade Center being attacked and people running from the buildings as they collapse. It's permanently etched in all of our minds. Newsweek magazine reported a significant meeting that our president had with members of the clergy recently, and to them he said, and I quote, "I have to alert the American people to the ongoing dangers without creating alarm and irrational fear." The president says, "How do I walk that line? Another crisis could hit us, more terrible than this one. It could be biological, chemical, or plutonium." He concludes, "The answer is to fight for peace and for justice and to pray." Now, when the president of the United States makes a statement like that, you better pay attention. And the question that is on everybody's mind right now is, what's going to happen next? Will we see more terrorist attacks in our country? Who can say with any certainty? It is amazing to consider how we entered into the 21st century with so much optimism. Remember all the great celebrations? And now look, right in our laps, we have a 21st century war. So we're wondering, what is going to happen? And there's a lot of fear right now. People are afraid to get on airplanes. People are afraid to travel. They're afraid to get out in public in fear that something will happen to them. Studies have shown that 7 out of 10 Americans say they feel depressed since the terrorist attacks. Half have trouble concentrating. A third say they have trouble sleeping, according to a poll by the Pew Research Center. So maybe there are people who are afraid. Maybe you're afraid right now. Let me say this. As a Christian, we do not have to be afraid. Mark that in your mind. Because my future as a Christian is as bright as the promises of God. And no matter what happens, I know that God is still in control of my life. And check this out. I am indestructible until God is done with me. And the same is true of you. The Bible teaches that God appoints the day of our birth, and He also has appointed the hour of our death. Job 14:5 says, "You've decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live. We are not given a minute longer." God determines when I will die, not some terrorist organization, not anybody else. So I'm not going to run around in fear and panic and anxiety. Because here's what it comes down to. If I live, then I serve the Lord. If I die, I go to heaven. It's a win-win situation if you're a Christian. The Bible says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And only a person who really knows the Lord can make a statement like that, don't you think? You know, if the Lord wants to call me home in the rapture, great. If I die, great, I go to heaven. If I live, great, I'll serve the Lord. Whatever happens, I don't have to be afraid. God's in control. I trust Him. But if you're not a Christian, listen to me. You ought to be shaking in your shoes right now. These are frightening times. So now we're going to read John 14. And these are the words of Jesus to frightened people, to troubled people, to those who are agitated by what is happening. And we'll talk about why the disciples were agitated and afraid in this particular instance. And then we'll apply these words to our situation we're in right now. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray together. Lord, we believe these are your words. And I know there are people listening right now that are afraid. They're stressed out. They're paranoid. They don't know what to do. Lord, we're looking to you right now. We're looking to your word that is inspired, that has come to us from you. And we're asking you to speak to each of our hearts. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." The word troubled means don't let it be agitated, disturbed, or thrown into confusion. So you might say, how could I possibly not feel this way in light of all that is happening around? Well, Jesus gives us three reasons here in John 14 why we don't have to be afraid. Though there is cause to be troubled, there is greater cause not to be. And regardless of what you are facing, here are God's words to you. Why should you not be afraid? Here it is. Principle number 1, take God at His word. Again, principle number one, take God at His word. Look at verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is saying, guys, you're going to have to trust me on this. I know you don't understand what's happening. I know you're stressed out. But you're going to have to believe me when I say, you believe in God, believe also in me. And by the way, in the Greek, the original language, this is a command. He's not saying, hey, would you mind if you could work it out? You believe in it? No, he's saying, listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, I'm ordering you, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would they be stressed out? Because they had just received the unnerving news that Jesus was going to leave them. He had told them that they were going to run and hide. He told them that one of them was going to betray him. And he even told them that Peter, their leader for all practical purposes, was going to deny him 3 times. This freaked him out. What? You're going to leave? Peter's going to deny you? One of us is going to betray you? What are you talking about? But worst of all, was just thinking that you're not going to be with us any longer. What about the future? What are we going to do, Lord, without you? How are we going to deal with these things? And they knew that there was this bitter hatred against Jesus on the part of the religious leaders. They knew that there was a plan afoot to put Jesus to death, and there was the personal fear that they themselves might be killed. What's going to happen to us? And there was great fear. Of course, they did not yet understand what we now know, and that is Jesus was going to die on a cross, but he was going to rise again from the dead. And they didn't have to be afraid, but they didn't understand that yet. It seems like their world as they knew it was coming apart. So Jesus says, listen now, trust me, I know what I'm doing. These words were originally given to people living in the first century, but they apply to us living in the 21st century. Believe in me. Jesus says, believe that I know what I am doing, and I'll return for you. Jesus is saying your agitation is a result of not believing what God has said. You don't have the big picture, but one day it's all going to come clear to you. And in the same way, we can get stressed out by things that happen in life. Not just what has happened to our country, but personal things. You know, we get laid off at our job, or we're having some kind of a physical problem, or some tragedy hits our life, and it seems like our world has come to an end. Or maybe someone threatens us, or you have one of those near-death experiences, a close brush with death. Whoa, it just shakes your life up. But you need to remember, God's still on the throne. He's still in control of your life. We remember this day as 9-11, 9-1-1, which of course is the number you dial for an emergency. And we also need to remember Psalm 91:1 that says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And then you drop down to verse 5 of Psalm 91, and it says, don't be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. I'm telling you, the worst case scenario is, even if you're facing death, you don't have to be afraid because you'll meet God. It's true. We've all heard of what happened on Flight 93. Of course, on Flight 93 were a group of passengers that realized that their plane was going to be used as a weapon against civilian targets. I don't know if the other people realized that until the very end. But some of the passengers on Flight 93 called their wives and their husbands and found out the 2 planes had already crashed into the World Trade Center. So a number of men, 2, possibly 3, decided something had to be done. One of those men was named Todd Beamer. As we have learned more about the story, it turns out that Todd and his wife Lisa are both committed Christians. In fact, they went to Wheaton University in Illinois and met there and were involved in their church and were both Sunday school teachers and loved the Lord. So here's Todd on this flight. He tries to get a hold of his wife. He can't reach her, so he talks to the operator, and he says to her, will you recite the Lord's Prayer with me right now? Rather unusual request, but under the circumstances, she agreed. And after she recited the Lord's Prayer with Todd, he then said, help me, Jesus. Then he said, let's roll. And Todd and his fellow passengers did the unthinkable. They overpowered the hijackers and drove the plane into the ground, saving God knows how many lives. It was a true act of heroism. It really was. But it's also a story of faith in action. This was a man who knew he would go to heaven, so he did not have to be afraid. And his wife, Lisa, was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey shortly after this happened. And this is what she said, and I quote, "Life is bigger than what we see here." And Todd knew that, and that's what enabled him to act rationally and calmly. He knew that whatever happened, he was going to end up in heaven that day. "I know the same thing holds true for me. I'm going to see him again." His wife says, "The hope I hold on to is his death was not in vain. It was part of God's plan." Only a Christian can say something like that. You know what I'm saying? It's true. You can look death square in the face. "I'm going to go to heaven. So, oh, you'll die. I'll die, go to heaven. You'll live. I'll live and serve the Lord. Come on, what next?" It's courage that comes from faith and also an act of heroism. So Jesus says, "Trust me. I'm in control of your lives. I won't give you more than you can handle. Don't freak out. I'm in control." That's the number one reason you should not be afraid. Number two, you're going to go to heaven when you die. I've already touched on this, but Jesus clearly teaches us this. Why do I not have to be afraid? Number two, because I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, when we read this word mansion, it's not a description of palatial estates, you know, like Beverly Hills. And if you lived a really godly life, you have a gorgeous mansion. And you have like a house like Bill Gates lives in. And if you were semi-committed, you know, you have a nice little track home. And if you only went to church occasionally, you got a little place with a half moon cutting the door, you know. That's a reference to an outhouse, by the way. But now that's not what it's saying. When Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," he's not speaking, I don't think, of a home as a building as much as he's speaking of a new body. Because this could just as easily be translated, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." And clearly the Bible teaches that when you die, God gives you a new body. Philippians 3:21 says, "When he comes back, he'll take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own." And you know, as you get older, that becomes really appealing. You know, when you're young, you just have so much energy and you can eat junky food and kind of just do whatever you want. You're just young. You keep springing back. You get older and, oh, baby, it's not that way anymore. You eat a hamburger and you go into depression for a week or two. And, you know, your body is different. You don't have the energy you used to have. But what's funny is you still feel young, at least I do. I don't think of myself as an old person. But then I'll walk by a mirror and go, "Whoa, who's that old dude? Oh, it's me. Oh." You know, I was driving the other day and I was looking at my hands and I thought, these are like old man hands. When did I get old man hands? But this is just the natural thing we all go through as we get older. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "To everything there's a season, a time and purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up." You know, when you're young, you have all this energy, stamina, and strength, but as you get older, strange things start happening. Type starts shrinking on pages. I noticed this. I had worn glasses my whole life. I've had great vision, but I had a headache, and I needed to take a Tylenol, and I went, "How many of these do you take?" And I was looking at this puddle. I can't read this. And I held, "I can't read it here. I can't read it here." And I thought, no one could possibly read this. I gave it to my wife. "Can you read this, Sharon?" She starts reading it. I can't believe it. You know, but it's just life. And you can't hear people as well. You just, these things happen. You're getting older. There's a time to get old. But the good news is God has a new body for us. And sometimes the question is asked, will we recognize one another in heaven? And I think the answer is yes. There's a lot of scriptures I could cite to make my case, but it would seem that we will recognize one another. We'll have things in common with this earthly body, but then there will be things that are different. It's a glorified body. Therefore, when you get to heaven and you're looking for Greg, me, don't look for some bald guy. I'm going to have a head of hair like one of these kids right here. Oh, there's Greg with a huge fro. Yo, what's up? But you see, we're going to heaven. And that's a great hope. That's why you don't have to be afraid. And reason number three why you don't have to be afraid is I put my glasses back on so I can read the type that's getting smaller. Jesus is coming again. That's the third reason. Reason number one, take God at his word. Reason number two, you're going to heaven. Reason number three, Jesus is coming again. So many of these crazy things that are happening in our world right now are reminders that Christ is coming back. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Also notice Jesus says that he'll come again and receive us unto himself. It doesn't say he'll take us. He's not going to take us if we don't want to go, you see. The Lord will be coming back for those who are watching and waiting. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, he will come again, not to deal with our sins again. This time he'll bring salvation to all of those who are eagerly waiting for him. I ask you tonight, are you eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? That's the kind of person he's coming back for. Now, Jesus is speaking of the rapture here. Because when he says, I'll come and receive you, it's a word that can be translated to take by force, to grab someone. Okay, I'm coming to receive you. Here we go. Are you ready? Is this event spoken of elsewhere in Scripture? Yes, many times. Matthew 24, verse 40, Jesus says, two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. Therefore, watch, you don't know what hour your Lord will come. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, you're the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. This teaching of the rapture says that you're going to be received into the presence of God instantaneously. Paul talks about it more in depth in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you've been looking for the word rapturist, or rapture in the Bible, you won't find it unless your translation is Latin. Because this phrase, caught up, is the Latin word rapturus, which is to be caught up, to be snatched up, is a more literal definition. You're going to be taken to meet the Lord in the air. You might go to bed one night and wake up in heaven. You might be in the middle of class, right before that horrible test you're not ready for. And you're caught up. Then again, it may happen after you took the test and got an F on it, and you're caught up. You might be out surfing, you're caught up. You're in a movie, you're caught up. Wherever you are, you're in church, you're caught up. Wouldn't this be a glorious place to meet the Lord right here? Just boom, we're there. Anticipating this, when we constructed this building, we had special springs loaded underneath the pews. And they're activated by the sound of a trumpet because we want to get a head start in everybody else. No, I'm serious. No. But we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One night, my wife and I were laying in bed. It's okay, we're married. And we were talking, and my wife said, you know, Greg, isn't it wonderful that one day we'll meet the Lord in the air? Wouldn't it be exciting if it happened in our lifetime? I mean, can you imagine we'd just be laying here in bed and maybe talking, maybe sleeping, and all of a sudden we're right there in the presence of God. And as she is describing it, she's being so sweet and talking about it, being kind of a prankster, I thought it would really be funny to quietly crawl out of bed. And I did, and I got down on the floor. She didn't know that. She's talking to me. I'm laying there. You know, Greg, just think, you know, because the Bible says one will be taken and the other left. And wouldn't it be great, Greg? Greg? Greg! I'm gone. I'm laying on the floor. It's bad. Don't try that at home. I am a professional. A professional idiot. But what does this message of the rapture mean to us? Well, number one, it means no death. There is a generation that will not see death. Are we that generation? I don't know. We could be. There certainly are enough signs fulfilled that would point to the fact that we could be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, but we need to just be ready. No man knows the day or the hour, but we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. It means no death. Number two, it's a transformation. The Bible says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, do you know how long it takes for your eye to twinkle? It doesn't say in the blinking of an eye. I mean, that's fast, right? My eye just blinked. Most of the time you don't even notice it when your eyes blink. They say that when people are lying, their eyes blink more often. You know, well, I don't know, It doesn't say in the blinking of an eye, it says in the twinkling of an eye. It's been said that the twinkling of an eye is 1/1000th of a second. The Greek word is atomos, from which we get the word atom. It means something that cannot be divided. It's like a nanosecond. It is so fast, you couldn't even measure it. It's not like this. It's much faster than even that. So there's just no time, because there might be someone who will say, well, man, listen, I'll tell you what, as soon as that happens, I'll believe right there. I'll just repent on the spot. You're not that fast. It'd just be, look, look. That's too long. Look, no, too long. Too long. The thought, too late. And then you're left. And then you're going to go through the tribulation period. And for the last half of it, it's going to be hell on earth. But if you have faith in Christ, you have the hope that you will be taken before the tribulation period comes. Because the Bible says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the flash of a second, every living believer on earth will suddenly, instantaneously be gone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 51, I show you a mystery. We will not all die. We'll be changed from mortal to immortal in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, sometimes people confuse the rapture and the second coming. And I want you to understand that no one knows the day of the rapture, but I can tell you basically when the second coming will happen. And I couldn't tell you that today, but from the moment the rapture happened, I could give you an educated guess. Of course, I wouldn't be around to give you that educated guess, because I'll be in heaven. But you know, it's, for all practical purposes, 7 years after that. Sometime at the end of 7 years. We wouldn't know the exact second of it, but within 7 years, the second coming will take place. Now, here's the contrast. The rapture, he comes before judgment. The second coming, he comes with judgment. The rapture is for his people. The second coming is with his people. Because the Bible teaches in Revelation 19 and other places that when Christ comes back in the second coming, he'll be joined by saints arrayed in fine linen. Gang, that's us. We'll be coming back with the Lord in the ultimate Holy Land tour, directed by Jesus Christ himself as he establishes his kingdom on earth. In the rapture, he will come as a thief in the night. In the second coming, everyone will see it. Jesus says, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the rapture, he is coming before the tribulation. As I said, the second coming is at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready to meet him? Well, after Jesus said this, Thomas was listening, and the Lord went on to say, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. I'm so glad Thomas said that. Thomas was a real, honest person. He was a bit on the skeptical side. I personally kind of relate to old Thomas, because I've always been a skeptic. Whenever anybody ever tells me, oh, did you hear this? I'm always, oh, come on. I don't know if that's true. And Thomas was that way. So here's how I envision this scene. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. All the disciples were probably nodding, yes, yes, amen. They had no clue what he was talking about. Have you ever been sitting in class, and the teacher's working on the blackboard, and they do some complex equation, turn to the class, now, do you all understand? And because you don't want to look like an idiot, you go, yeah, got that, good, good. But you don't have a clue, do you? You'll talk to someone after class. That's how I think the disciples were on many occasions. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Right, got that, Lord, good stuff. Yeah, good. I have no idea what he's talking about. Thomas, I have a question. Yes, Thomas. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. What are you talking about? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Aren't you glad Thomas asked that question? Jesus gave one of his most well-known statements. It's a radical statement. And this sets apart the Christian faith from all other belief systems. Let's understand what Jesus says. I don't apologize for it. I won't candy coat it. And I won't water it down. Here it is. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That's it. There's no getting around this. There's no denying this. If you are a Christian, you need to believe that. And I think in these days of fuzzy thinking and openness, we don't want to say that. We want to say something like, well, I believe that Jesus is the way, and that's my truth. But if you want to have your truth and believe another way gets you to God, that's cool, because I'm sure God doesn't care which path we take, because all paths ultimately lead to the same place. Listen, if you're a Christian, you can't say stuff like that, because that contradicts what the Bible says, and it's a slap in the face of Jesus himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, look, I'm one of many ways to God. If you want to go through me or someone else, that's cool, from the original Greek. That's cool. No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is confirmed elsewhere in the Bible. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, and it's Christ Jesus. So you can't say all religions teach the same thing. Now, I know people will say this, and when you go out and talk to people about your faith, and even some of you listening right now might believe this, all religions basically teach the same thing. And if you Christians, you born-agains, you Jesus freaks, want to believe in that, that's cool. You know, just don't stuff it down my throat. And, you know, that's fine. I can see it's made you a better person. But I have my truth, okay? Don't judge me, okay? I have my own truth. And you know, I believe it all is the same. And it's all good. It's all good, man. That's what people say. Really? Yeah, that's it. Because, you know, I feel that I'm right on this. And I feel that my way is as good as yours. And I don't believe in organized religion. I've sort of found my own way. And I feel right about this. You're going to base your eternal destiny on your feelings? Haven't your feelings ever misled you before? The Bible warns us about the heart, about our emotions, about our feelings, how deceptive it can be. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It may come as a surprise to you to know that not all belief systems can be true. It's an illogical statement. And anyone who says all religions teach the same thing is a person who has not even taken a basic look at the teachings of the great religions of the world. I not only think it's insulting to a Christian, I think it's insulting to anyone, because if you've really even looked at it for a moment, you'll discover they don't all teach the same thing. They contradict one another. Well, okay, maybe they do here and there, but as long as you're sincere, you'll get to heaven. Do you really believe that? Yes, if you believe what you believe and it's true to you, then you'll get in heaven. Okay, so are you telling me these terrorists that hijacked those planes are in heaven right now? They're not in heaven. I can guarantee you that. They're not in heaven. They're in hell. That's where they are. But you know what? We all deserve hell, because we've all broken God's commandments. Not to in any way diminish the wickedness of what these people did. It's beyond comprehension, really. I think they were so probably possessed by the devil to do something like that. It's just beyond belief. And there are different levels of evil. We're all evil. We're all wicked. We've all broken the commandments. But without question, some people take it to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. You hear about people like these individuals up in Sacramento killing people, or you read about a person like an Adolf Hitler. I mean, these are people that are under the control of Satan in a way that's hard to even comprehend. And that's how I believe these terrorists were, and others like them out there. But here's my point. Don't you think they were sincere in what they were doing? Now we've discovered that they had instructions on what to do. They had their Quran. They read from it. They called out on Allah. They were promised a place in heaven with virgins waiting. Thank you. They were sincere, but they were wrong. You can't say sincerity is enough. Otherwise, you have to open yourself to every whacked out teaching that is out there. We have to have a source of absolute truth, don't we? Oh, we resist this because we want to say all roads lead to God, but when you press it, logically, it falls apart quickly. They were wrong. Why were they wrong? Well, they were just wrong. Why? Because they killed people. And that's wrong? Yes. Why is that wrong? Well, it's wrong to kill. Why is it wrong to kill? Just because it is. Well, who says? If someone else believes it's right to kill, doesn't that make it right for them? No, it's wrong for them. Why? You don't want to say it because the Bible says it. We have to have a source of truth. Now, I'll tell you why it's wrong to kill. The Bible says don't kill. And if we don't have a foundation for truth, we're in big trouble. If we're basing everything on sincerity and warm, fuzzy feelings, we got trouble, okay? So that's why there has to be absolute truth, and there is. You want to believe that all roads lead to God, that all religions are basically true, that they all are teaching the same thing, and if you want to pray to Jesus and someone else wants to pray to Allah, it's all the same God? Listen to me. It's not the same God. Allah is not the same God as the God of the Bible. We have to make these distinctions. It's true. Now look, I respect the right of a person to worship the way they want to worship. They start trying to hurt me, we got another problem. But you know, they want to believe in a different path. In our country, we have religious liberty, and it's a wonderful thing, and I respect that right. But at the same time, I'm not going to compromise what I believe as a follower of Jesus and say, well, it's all true and it's all good and it's all the same God. No, it isn't all the same God. Do all religions teach the same thing? No, they don't. Buddhism is pantheistic, which means it believes in many gods, and they don't believe there's a personal God. So if you're a Buddhist, you cannot have a personal relationship with God. It's simply not taught. Islam maintains Jesus was only a prophet, and he was not the only way to God. Hindus believe that God is formless, abstract. He takes his form in a trinity, as well as in millions of other gods. Now, are those things all saying the same thing? Absolutely not. In direct contradiction to what Buddhism, Islam, and Hindus believe, the Bible says God is personal, you can know him, and the way you know him is through Jesus Christ. So right there at the very beginning, we have contradictions. Concerning Jesus Christ, Buddhists believe Jesus Christ was a good teacher, though he was less important than Buddha. Hindus believe that Jesus Christ was one of many incarnations or sons of God. Christ was not the Son of God. They teach that he was no more divine than any other man, and he did not die for man's sins. Muslims believe Jesus Christ was only a man. They believe he was a prophet equal to Adam, Noah, or Abraham, all of whom are below Muhammad, their prophet, in importance. Muslims believe Jesus did not die for man's sin. In fact, Judas, not Jesus, died on the cross. Concerning salvation, Buddhists believe it's by self-effort only. There is no personal God to help you. Hindus believe you achieve salvation by devotion, works, and self-control, though there is no assurance of it. Muslims believe that man earns his own salvation. He pays for his own sins. You cannot be certain. Christianity teaches salvation is yours as a gift from God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross for us. Now you see my point. You can't believe in all the above. When I say these things, I don't think that I'm better than a Buddhist or a Muslim or anybody else. I'm not better than they are, but I'm better off because I believe the truth. Listen, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I believe this is the truth. And if you're a Christian, you need to believe it as well. So here's my point. Let's just forget this all roads lead to God nonsense. Let's forget this. I feel good about it. I'm sincere. And let's get down to brass tacks. There has to be absolutes. There has to be right and there has to be wrong. And if Jesus Christ is not the only way to God, and he is the biggest fraud that ever walked this planet, as it has been said, he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. It's true. Oh, you want to say, no, Jesus, he was a good man, a great moral teacher, one of many prophets. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Was he a lunatic? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. Obviously, a very intelligent person, a good person. Was he a liar? No, he's not a liar. And he's the Lord. Well, I wouldn't say that either. There's no other options. You've got to choose. You've got to decide. Why is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Listen, no prophet, guru, teacher, or any other representative of any religion was ever God and man. You see, they were men who claimed to be God in some cases. They were men who claimed to be God or the way to God. They were men who said their teachings would lead to truth. In contrast, Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. He didn't just teach the truth. He was the truth. And you can go visit the tombs of many of the great prophets, gurus, and leaders today. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, you'll find it's empty because he's alive. Because he was fully God and fully man, Jesus and Jesus alone was uniquely qualified to bridge the gap between us and our Creator that we have offended by our sins. We've broken his commandments time and time again. But Jesus went to the cross and died in our place to bridge the gap between us and the God we could never reach in our own human effort. All the good works, all the religion, all the rituals aren't going to do it. But God loved you so much, he sent his Son to this earth to die on the cross for you and to rise again from the dead. Listen, would you like to have your troubled heart settle down? Would you like to have peace? Would you like to have hope? Would you like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven? Would you like to be ready to meet the Lord? Here's what you need to do. You need to realize Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You need to turn from your sin. You need to put your complete faith in him. You need to do it now. And in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God and find the same kind of faith that Todd Beamer had when he was in that plane and said, "Help me, Jesus. Let's roll." The same kind of faith that sustains his wife, Lisa, in her hour of great loss as she rests in the assurance that she'll see her husband again in heaven. The same kind of faith that has transformed the people sitting around you right now. It can happen for you. You say, "Well, Greg, you know, I would like to believe what you're saying. It seems really good, but I'm just not the religious type." Hey, welcome to the club. I'm not the religious type either. And you know what? I don't want to become religious. Religion doesn't interest me in the least. But truth does. A relationship with God does. And I think it interests you as well. Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks, and if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your life? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin right now? Would you like to be ready for his return? If so, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise of Scripture. We thank you for the hope that you give us in a hopeless world. And now, Lord, I pray for these that do not yet know you. Would you speak to them? Would you help them to see their need for you? And Lord, would you help them to come to you tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called "What is the Rapture?" If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Jesus says, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Only you can open the door of your heart, so to speak. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now through prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you want him to come into your life, just stop what you're doing if you can right now and pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to you by faith. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you from this time forward as your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer a minute from your heart, I want you to know that God has heard you and he has forgiven you of your sin. We'd like to send you a packet of materials free of charge if you're making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet, and we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest, www.newbelieversgrowthpacket.org. Thanks for listening.